And so we come to the Lord's table, and I thought about the subject of the Lord Jesus being greater than Jonah. We read a few moments ago Matthew 12 at verse 38, "And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." The Lord Jesus compares Jonah to himself and compares him as his inferior. For the Lord Jesus, indeed, is greater than Jonah. So I read the book of Jonah this week. Well, actually, you can read it in one day. Read it yesterday. And I noticed a few similarities between the ministry of Jonah and the ministry of Christ, and I'm sure there are a bunch more that I have overlooked. But the first thing that jumps out at you is the story of the ship in the storm. You remember the Lord Jesus was once on a ship in a storm. And like Jonah, the Lord Jesus was asleep in the side of the ship or in the hold of the ship, like Jonah was. So those two personages had the same characteristic, that they could sleep soundly in the middle of a storm in a boat. And if you read Jonah 1 at verse 6, you see that the other people on the ship came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." You see, the people on the ship came to Jonah with a similar, although not exact, petition that Jesus' disciples came. Remember, "Carest thou not that we perish? How couldst thou lie asleep?" they cried out to him. And of course, the story then diverges sharply, doesn't it? Because in the Lord Jesus' case, he manifested his power and authority as the Creator over his creation by commanding the waves and the wind to still themselves. As you remember, the disciples were astonished that this man, the Lord Jesus, should have the power that even the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. Whereas in Jonah's case, it transpires that this storm is God's chastening of Jonah for disobedience, refusing to go preach to the people of Nineveh, and that God is angry with Jonah, and therefore all the people on the boat are put at jeopardy because Jonah has used their vessel to try to escape from the word of the Lord. One of the things that really has nothing to do with my discussion this morning, but that I can't help pointing out, is what happens in verses 9 and 10 when they ask him, you know, "Is this something that you brought on us?" Because they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they determined by their pagan means that it was Jonah's fault. And they ask him, you know, "What's up with this?" And he said to them, "I'm an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they already knew that he was trying to escape his God. Okay? But notice how the penny drops and they put two and two together when he informs them that his God is the one that made heaven and earth. Whereupon they realize that his God must be a whole lot better than their God, because they never claimed their God made heaven and earth. And that was always the message throughout the whole Old Testament whenever Israel would confront pagan false religion, was that Israel would always hold out that they worship the God that made everything, not these inferior gods out here that didn't have any claim to making the heavens and the earth. And you see how the people on this boat, in their simple-mindedness and in their fear, they immediately latch on to this and say, "Well, then, you've really put us in a bad situation. You know, if you had just rebelled against some little god like we worship. That'd be one thing. But now you've told us you've rebelled against the God who made everything. Well, no wonder this sea is contrary to us in this storm. But you've rebelled against the God that has power over all these things. What are we going to do to get out of this fix? And of course, you remember that Jonah told him to throw him overboard. And then sure enough, the storm ceased and they were safe again. And it brought great fear upon them. And it says they offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. So the Lord got the glory out of it, even as these poor pagan people stumbled into the fact that the God that Jonah worshipped was the real God, and all their gods were just worthless, weren't they? Because they'd been praying to their gods, and they couldn't get any relief. But once they put their finger on which God it was that had all the power, and which one had been offended, well, then the way was clear then as to what they had to do in order to turn away the wrath of the real God who made all things. But that's just by the way. The storm was for Jonah's chastening and that the glory of the Lord might be revealed to these people. Whereas the storm that Jesus calmed with His Word was for the purpose of magnifying the Lord Jesus and showing His glory and His power and His authority and causing all men who the Lord drew to trust and believe in His Word. Now, it's interesting that Jesus says that the sign of Jonah was that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, even though the Lord Jesus would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. This is a reference to the resurrection. Jonah is a picture of resurrection, even though he got into the mess he got into because of his own sin, whereas the Lord Jesus was put to death, not for anything he had done, but for the sin of those whom he would save. But interesting, isn't it, that when Jonah then finally does go and preach to Nineveh, there isn't any hint that they believed him because of this great fish story. It doesn't seem to have been connected. It's not as if he goes over there to Nineveh and they all say, oh, we better listen to this guy because we've heard this story about the great fish and the sea and all that. It's pretty unlikely that that happened. And yet the Lord Jesus would be raised from the dead, and it would be an intimate sign connected with the validation of His identity, of His power, of His authority, and of His gospel. And so you see that the men of Nineveh believed Jonah without really having a sign. They were probably oblivious to it. But the people of Israel wouldn't believe the Lord Jesus, even though they had the sign of Jonah. They still wouldn't believe. And this is why, this is one of the reasons why the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment and condemn the men of Israel, because they didn't even have a sign. They just believed the word of God at the mouth of Jonah and repented. And yet a greater than Jonah is here, the Lord Jesus, who does have a sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah, resurrection from the dead, fulfillment of the promise to Messiah of Psalm 16. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The disciples, the apostles, made much of that sign after the resurrection. And yet, Israel, for the most part, refused to believe. So you have the pagans of Nineveh who believed Jonah, who was pretty much a nobody from a foreign place, versus the people of Israel, who were very religious and very self-righteous, who did have the sign of Jonah. But that didn't satisfy them, did it? They still wouldn't believe, even though a greater than Jonah was there. And then, of course, there's a contrast. Not only is the story of the storm and the boat a similarity and a difference in between Jonah and Jesus, there's also the difference in the attitude of Jonah versus the attitude of the Lord Jesus. You remember, Jonah wept over Nineveh's salvation. Well, why was that? Well, because Nineveh was the enemy of his people Israel. He didn't want them to repent and be spared from judgment. He wanted God to rain down judgment on Nineveh so his people could be spared, the military and the trouble that Nineveh brought and stirred up into the region. So Jonah wept over Nineveh's repentance. If you read in Jonah 4 at verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, this was the reason he didn't go in the first place. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. This was Jonah's attitude. I once preached a sermon years ago in which I made the point that Jonah was the missionary that had too much faith. He really believed that the Lord could save the people. He just didn't want them to be saved. But look at the beautiful contrast between Jonah and the Lord Jesus, proving the Lord Jesus is greater than Jonah. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem when they wouldn't believe, didn't he? He didn't weep over people for believing and being saved. He rejoiced. Do you remember the parable of the shepherd going out to find the lamb? It says when he finds the lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he goes back to his home and to his fellows and he calls a feast and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is more joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth." This is the attitude and heart of the Lord Jesus, that He rejoices at the salvation of sinners. And He wept over the rejection and lostness of Jerusalem. Surely in the contrast between Jonah's attitude and the Lord Jesus, we see that the Lord Jesus is far greater than Jonah. And then notice the other contrast, which the people of Israel, of course, will surely have noticed and been greatly revulsed by, was that Nineveh believed the word of the Lord, but Israel rejected the Lord Jesus and His testimony and His preaching. And this is an amazing thing, that some old lost Gentiles should hear a message of judgment from a recalcitrant prophet who hates their guts and hopes they won't believe, and they believe and repent and are rescued. But the Lord Jesus, who comes to His own people, and His own received Him not. And He comes with meekness and with good deeds and kindnesses overflowing, such as no other person had ever exhibited. And He comes with a gospel of salvation that gives rest to sinners, and they wouldn't believe. They rejected Him. Surely, in the Lord Jesus, we see one who is greater than Jonah. Another, and surely the fundamental reason why the Lord Jesus is greater than Jonah is this. In the message that the two men preached. Because if you read Jonah's message, he preached only judgment and condemnation, didn't he? What did he say in Jonah 3 at verse 4? He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." That was his sermon. He didn't even tell them to repent. He didn't say, "If you'll believe God, then He'll spare you." He didn't say that if you will turn from your wicked ways, the Lord will relent and withdraw His hand of judgment. Now, all he did was just declare judgment, didn't he? And yet they repented and they turned. There was no promise of salvation in Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh. But perhaps the saddest verse in the whole book, and the verse that leads us to understand the greatness of Christ compared to Jonah, is that verse, chapter 3 and verse 10, the verse that describes the salvation of the Lord. And what does it say? "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not." Now, to the world, you see, that's a verse of great cheer, as our brother mentioned earlier this morning. Why, all we have to do is just repent and obey God, and then everything will be fine, won't it? And we got that under control, don't we? It's all those other people out there that have to worry. Not us. Oh, no, we're good people. As you'll hear Steve Holland talk all the time. Those are good people. Good people up there in Northeast Mississippi. Or those people over there in Oklahoma, those are good people. or poor old Paul Keith Curtis's brother. He's a good man. It's a common term of art. It's the same term of art that our brother mentioned earlier about the Pharisee in the temple. Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not like other people. And he goes on to describe all of his goodness, all of his obedience to the law. And he was a Chamber of Commerce type of guy. He didn't cheat people. He didn't cheat on his wife. He didn't charge exorbitant prices. He was kind to the poor. He was all this long list of things. He was a good model citizen. And he was so glad that he wasn't like those other people. So you see, the word that the Lord gives us as to why he remitted the punishment of Nineveh was that he saw their works. What did they do? They all put on sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted and prayed and beseeched the Lord. But notice what else it says, that they turned everyone from his evil way. And what particular evil was it? From the violence that is in their hands. Apparently their chief sin of Nineveh was that it was a violent and wicked place in which violence and murder and thievery by force were the chief characteristics, because that's the only real sin that's described here that the people of Nineveh turned from. They turned from it, and the Lord saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. And he withdrew the judgment, didn't he? So how's that for a gospel message and for a salvation which Jonah preached and which they received? You see, Nineveh received a national, temporal, temporary reprieve from the judgment that God had commanded against them. Because they repented, they believed God, they believed the promise of judgment, and they turned from their sin. And God saw their works, and he withheld the judgment from them. This is an example of national repentance, national reformation, if you will. The Lord having mercy on a country, sparing it trouble. And yet, in less than 200 years, the whole town of Nineveh was completely wiped out by the judgment of God, so much so that people couldn't even find where it was. And they had to dig around in Mesopotamia and finally found it, I believe, in less than 200 years ago. Was completely demolished by the judgment of God. So you see, it was only a temporary salvation. It wasn't an eternal and spiritual redemption that they obtained. It was a mere deference, a deferring by God of the judgment that he had ordained against this wicked country and this wicked people. And it was based on their works that God saw. He withheld judgment because of repentance and works. And I thought, when I saw that, I thought, you know, that is really the way a lot of people preach that we need to see in our country. People talk about how, you know, the Lord's going to judge our nation if we don't get back to God and quit all that sin. There is a sense in which the gospel of Jonah, if you will, takes over the preaching of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus, who's better than Jonah and greater than Jonah. It takes over in so many of these churches where politics and religion are completely intertwined. And we see salvation in some political party. And people exhort the nation to quit their sinning so that God will bless them, so that God will save them. Where all they really can say is that they're preaching the gospel of Jonah. And how little we hear or we understand the fact that the real basis of blessing for a people is when the people are saturated with Christ's gospel and it has that effect of reforming all the conduct of the nation. And we are living on, I'm afraid, in America, the remnants and the residues of a people saturated by the gospel, but they're no longer saturated by the gospel. And the work of the Holy Ghost in producing the fruit of the Spirit in the people has become so diluted now because most of the people are pagan and have not believed on the Lord Jesus and have not been converted, have not been made new creatures. to where all we can do now is fall back on preaching the gospel of Jonah to these people. Well, that's a very foolish thing to do. We should be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus and not trying to convert the nation as a nation, but trying to preach the gospel that individual souls whom the Lord has loved and will receive might come unto Him. The Lord Jesus is greater than Jonah because the gospel He preached is better than Jonah's. It's better than Jonah's. You see, Jonah preached the threat of judgment and scared the people into a temporary return of obedience to the law. Not the law of Moses, but just the natural law or the law written in the heart or the law of Noah or whatever you want to call it. To stop murdering people and stop stealing from people and stop clubbing people and stop beating people up. And the Lord saw that and He withheld the judgment for a while. For sometime less than 200 years. But the gospel that the Lord Jesus preached is better than Jonah's gospel. Far better than Jonah's gospel. What does the Lord Jesus say in John 10 at verse 27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, Jonah didn't promise anything of the sort, did he? He didn't promise anything, really. And what they got was more than they deserved, a temporary reprieve from national destruction. But the Lord Jesus says that to those who are His, whom God the Father has given to Him, that hear His voice and that believe on Him and that trust in Him, He gives to all of them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's not temporary. It's not a mere reprieve. It's not something that can be lost. It's not something that anybody can take away. It's not something that depends on their works. It depends on the Lord Jesus' power and might to save. Jonah's preaching resulted in God temporarily restraining judgment based on a change in the conduct, in the works of the people of Nineveh. But nowhere in the book of Jonah does it tell us that there was righteousness in the people of Nineveh, does it? Nowhere does it tell us in Jonah that the people of Nineveh were justified. Nowhere does it say that the stain of their sin was wiped away. It only says God saw their works of reformation and restrained and withheld for a time the judgment against the land. And yet the Lord Jesus' gospel is far greater than Jonah's because He preached everlasting life through faith in Him. Not through God seeing our works, but unto those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message, of course, of that simple text, John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus shall have everlasting life and not perish. The judgment is suspended for those who trust in Jesus, not because God sees their works, but because of the power and authority and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. No doubt, Jesus is greater. Far greater than Jonah. You see, our salvation, unlike Nineveh's salvation, is not based upon God seeing our works. God sees our works and disregards them. We see this most clearly in Romans 4, don't we? Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You see, God suspended the judgment of Nineveh on account of works, but David preached a better gospel as the precursor, if you will, as the prophet that came before the Son of David, the Lord Jesus. He preached a better gospel, didn't he? He preached the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, in Jonah's case, the reason the restraint of judgment was temporary was because the sin was never judged. It was never atoned for. It was never taken away. They just stopped sinning as much for a time. And God had mercy on them in temporal things and restrained the judgment. The sin was never judged, and so therefore the judgment was merely postponed. But in the Lord Jesus, who's greater than Jonah, our sin was judged already in Jesus. And so our salvation is perfected forever. Perfected forever in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's table reminds us, doesn't it, that Jonah was judged for his own sin, wasn't he? He was judged for his own sin. He was thrown into the sea because God was angry because he had refused to obey His word to go preach to the people of Nineveh. But Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who's better than Jonah, was judged for our sin. Nineveh was judged later for its sins. The Lord's people who trust in the one who's greater than Jonah are never to be judged for our sins, for they've already been judged in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Jesus was judged for our sins at Calvary. And so the gospel preached by Jesus is better than Jonah's message could ever have been, because the salvation offered was better than what Nineveh ever received. Because Jonah never provided a sacrifice to take away our sin. Why couldn't he? Because he was a sinner himself. The Lord had to deal with him already. And then the Lord had to deal with him later, and how gentle the Lord was. You know, I think if I'd been the Lord and I'd seen Jonah weeping over the repentance of Nineveh, I would have said, Jonah needs to be just struck dead right there. I'm sorry. He's just a mean, you know, worthless fellow. But the Lord dealt with Jonah's sin then in a more gentle way. He tried to instruct him, didn't he? And he reasoned with him. And we don't know whether Jonah ever repented. I suspect we'll see Jonah in heaven. And I suspect that we'll find out that he discovered and confessed to the wrong that he had done there. But nevertheless, you see, Jonah couldn't provide any better salvation than what they got, could he? Just a temporary reprieve, because he didn't have a sacrifice to make. And the reason he didn't have a sacrifice to make was because he was a sinner. He couldn't offer himself to the people. No man can offer himself for a person of another, because the sacrifice has to be perfect and blameless, and only the Lord Jesus could offer up a perfect and blameless sacrifice in the place of others. There's another interesting thing about the fact that Jesus was far greater than Jonah. The men of Nineveh, Jesus said, would rise up in judgment because they repented and obeyed when there was no offer of forgiveness given to them. They didn't have any promise that if they would change their works, that God would have mercy on them and temporarily suspend the judgment of the nation. And yet Israel refused to trust in Jesus, who alone could cleanse and justify and redeem poor sinners. And I submit to you that the reason that Israel didn't accept the offer of salvation from the Lord Jesus is because Israel believed the gospel of Jonah. You see, the gospel of Jonah was fine for those heathen because they were workers of iniquity. But you see, the people of Israel were righteous people. Well, they kept the law. They didn't commit all those sins. They fully embraced the gospel that Jonah preached, or the message that Jonah preached. It was just too bad that those Ninevites couldn't keep it up long enough. See, if they would have kept on doing good, the Lord would have seen their good works and would have blessed them. And just like He was going to see Israel's good works and bless them, wasn't He? That was what they were counting on. They didn't have any need for the gospel that Christ preached. That's an insulting gospel. To say that we can't do well enough on our own, that God will see our good works and cancel the judgment against us. You see, Jesus wasn't preaching that at all. He was preaching that all their righteousness was incomplete and unsatisfactory. They were all headed to judgment. That only sinners who came to God and pled for mercy in their sin had any chance of being justified. Remember, He said of the publican who prayed that this man went to his house justified. Well, he hadn't changed his works one bit, had he? He wasn't nearly as good as the Pharisee. And yet Jesus told his unbelieving listeners, who must have hated this story worse than most any other story he told, that the one who was a good man, who was good people, was not justified before God, but the old miserable sinner who cried out for God's mercy, he went home justified. You see, that was the difference between the gospel that Jonah preached and the gospel that the Lord Jesus preached. The gospel the Lord Jesus preached saves sinners through His own blood shedding and obedience. The gospel that Jonah preaches just gives a temporary remit from judgment, doesn't it? And Israel thought that they were good enough and righteous enough that the Lord would see them and let them by. Mighty glad the Ninevites were able to reform themselves for a few years. If only they'd been as good as Israel was, they'd still be around, wouldn't they? But you know, it just led me to think that we all ought to be glad that we heard a gospel better than Jonah's. See, the gospel that Jonah preached is the gospel that every false religion preaches of self-reformation, working to please God, hoping that He will be satisfied and withdraw His wrath from us. It offers no justification, no purging of the conscience from sin. Aren't you glad that you heard a gospel better than Jonah's? Aren't you glad that God didn't repent of His judgment against you when He saw your works? You see, our judgment has not been suspended because of our works. It's been taken away because it's been exhausted already in the One who's greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God never repented of judging you and I. He never did. Isn't that amazing? God saw the works of Nineveh and He repented of the judgment. He withheld it. He restrained it. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that God repented of judging the saints. Not in the least. He didn't repent of judging us. Not one bit. He already poured out His wrath upon our Lord Jesus on the cross. And because our sins have been judged and punished in Christ, you see, we're set free from the judgment. It's not merely been suspended because of our good works. It's been completely abolished and taken away in the blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And that's what we remember when we remember the Lord's table. This is not an appeal at the Lord's table for us to all go out and burnish up our good works so that the Lord will see our works and He will repent Himself of the evil that He has planned against us for our sin. This is a recollection of the fact that the Lord Jesus took on Himself our sin, and God did not repent Him of the evil that He had planned against us for our sin, but He rained it all down on the sacred head of Christ, but He hung in shame and agony on the cross. And by His obedience and bloodshedding, we are purged of all our guilt, and we're made clean by the blood of the Lamb. And then, of course, that works in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies a desire of obedience unto the Lord. But the Lord still never looks at our obedience and our works and judges us based on it. Rather, He looks at the obedience and blood of our Savior at Calvary. And our sins already been laid on Him and judged in Him. And we're set free forever. Sure indeed, Jesus is greater than Jonah. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for what it pictures to us. The greatness of our Lord Jesus and of His gospel and of His work of redemption at Calvary. Let's give thanks for the bread first. O God, our Father, we rejoice in Your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus. And You have not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. But You've had mercy and compassion on us because of the judgment that our Lord Jesus suffered for us at the cross. That You gave Him a body incarnate in human flesh, made like His brethren whom He would redeem, specifically so that in that body, in that humanity of Christ, you might rain down the awful judgment that we should have received. You spared not the Lord Jesus. You didn't postpone the judgment, but you rained it down on Him at Calvary. And we give you the praise that there was a sacrifice found and a lamb found worthy to stand in our place, in the place of sinners. And that our Lord Jesus' broken body is the means by which all the wrath that we ought to have earned has been exhausted upon His sacred head. We give you the praise for this feast that He left us to remind us of the work that He did, to remind us of how it was He manifested that He was greater than Jonah as a Savior and as a preacher of repentance and forgiveness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out to make atonement for us. Scriptures tell us that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 93 in the Black Book. "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, His head with radiant glories crowned, His lips with grace o'erflow." Number 93.